Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
I know there's been a lot of misinformation in this debate, and there are some folks out there who are, frankly, bearing false witness, but I want everyone to know what health insurance reform is all about.
I believe that this particular health care plan, as it stands now, is absolutely, patently ungodly and evil.
The social statement as amended is approved.
I want to wish Muslims across America and around the world a blessed month as you welcome the beginning of Ramadan. May God's peace be upon you.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I think in all the years that we've done this program, I don't think we have ever, not in a full in-depth way, dealt with this subject. And yet it is a common thing, quite common. Interfaith marriage. Now, I think the world probably looks at two people of different religious viewpoints marrying as probably somewhat irrelevant, maybe near the bottom of the list for some people when they marry are the religious views of their potential spouse. Why in the Old Testament does God forbid, absolutely forbid, his ancient people, his Old Testament people, from intermarrying with not only other nations, but in particular, people who believed and worshipped other gods? And is there anything there in the Old Testament to be instructive to us here in the New Testament? We're going to talk about interfaith marriage this Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th, on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next 2 hours, you can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address for your questions and comments as well, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter questions or comments to us right here in the studio, @issuesetc. In the first hour, we're going to talk interfaith marriage with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about the relationship, and there is a relationship, by the way, a rather complicated and in some ways, straightforward but complicated relationship between the ordination of women, old hat in the church. I mean, most mainline denominations have been doing that for 30 years, easy. And the newer phenomenon, the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. There's a theological relationship, and we'll explain it in the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon. Dr. Al Culver, Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS World Relief and Human Care, will be our guest. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Peter Scare is a regular guest and assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Glad to be here, Todd.
You have some considerable years serving as a parish pastor. I want to know, in your experience, have you ever seen a case where interfaith marriage worked out just beautifully?
Well, you know, I would say if I could speak honestly, the best time I've seen it was with an older fellow in my congregation, and he was past the retirement age, and probably already at the time, I would say 75 years old, and later in life he was a widower, and he met a widow, and she was Catholic, and they got married, I guess, just before I became a pastor at the congregation. And what they managed to do to hold it all together, I suppose, was they went to both of their churches. He, in honor of her, went to the Catholic service on a Saturday night, and she, in honor of him, went to the church, Lutheran church, on Sunday morning, and they each kept their conviction. And I suppose one of the reasons why that did not cause a breakdown is because of the age of the people and the seriousness with which they took their own faith. And they were able to share Christian love with one another. That is usually the exception, and it can cause great problems in interfaith marriages for young people especially. And I think, you know, it can cause headaches for pastors. It's the kind of thing, I suppose, though, that once it starts coming down the line, it's very hard to stop. It's the kind of thing that needs to be taught to young people while they are still young.
Let's make a distinction here. We're going to talk about both interreligious marriage, that is, between different religions altogether, and then inter-Christian marriage, where it may be interdenominational, something like that. We're going to talk about both of them, but why is it important to make a distinction between those two things?
Well, there's quite a distinction, and it has to do with we recognize as Lutherans that there are people of other denominations who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind, though they might be in error. But not that that's not problematic. It can be very problematic. At the same time, there is the difficulty of the marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. And I know in your introduction you said that when you bring together two people of two faiths, that's not considered a big deal by the world today. And I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it is. And I've even seen it idealized. I remember seeing certain politicians as they're running for president or what have you, and you'll have a Christian married to a Jewish woman, and they celebrate the fact that they can celebrate, you know, not just Christmas but also Hanukkah. And of course, the sad part is the children are celebrating neither, and Christianity falls by the wayside as they see that their own parents don't take Christianity seriously.
All right, let's talk about the Old Testament context, if we could, especially with regard to interreligious marriage. There is a strict prohibition in the Old Testament against God's people after the covenant with Abraham and the people, especially after they enter the Promised Land, a strict prohibition against the Israelites marrying outside of the nation. And I think by implication, outside that covenant that God had established with them. What is God about doing there?
Yeah, and it's not, before you get to the law, I think it's the practicality of the matter, in the sense that if you're going to look at the beginning of Israel, I suppose you would go to the father of Israel, and that would be Father Abraham. And there's a great deal of talk when you look at Father Abraham about when he looks for a bride for his son Isaac. And he sends his servants out, and he says, whatever you do, I don't want you to get one of the daughters of the Canaanites. And this is not simply that he wants to keep the right blood, or he wants to keep the right ethnic groups together, but it's simply he does not want his son to be marrying a pagan. And when you look at a non-believer, and when you look at the law given by Moses, whether it's in Exodus or in Deuteronomy, Moses is very keen on keeping Israel holy. And by holy, that means set apart. And by holy, that means living the way of God according not only to his rules, but in his gospel and in his love. And he was very concerned, our Lord was, that as the children of Israel moved into this land of Canaan, that they would become corrupted. Corrupted especially that their young men would be corrupted by the ways of the Canaanites, and that they would fall prey to these false religions and would lose sight of the true faith and the true God. And you know, when you look out throughout all of Israel's history, that's precisely what happens. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, God says through Moses, don't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for their sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me. And that's the problem, is that it's very difficult to maintain the Christian faith in this world. By marrying one who's outside the faith, you make it all the more difficult. And then, ultimately, it's the children who suffer.
So then, in the Old Testament context, God has the marriage laws, especially marrying outside Often they even married within their tribes. I mean, they tried to do that. I guess that needs some explanation too. But marrying outside of Israel was intended to guard the people from idolatry?
I think from all false religion. Well, that's a great story, I suppose. I mean, it's not like the church, it's not like the Israelite fathers are riddled with it. You know, you have the example of Rachel, who was one of the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel herself, who was playing with idolatry. And there you have a difficulty of choosing a person who, for beauty rather than for godliness, and it ended up affecting the family. So that, and then it becomes worse, much, much worse, when you're dealing with somebody who is, in fact, a strong believer in another religion. So it's to save them from idolatry, it's to keep them into the true faith. And it's difficult raising children, I mean, so especially to raise godly children in a world that's hostile. And to do it alone, without the support of a husband and wife, it's, you know, it's a matter of, I think, a matter of pastoral advice as much as it is law. That is to say, you put yourself behind the eight ball. If you think that you're going to raise your kids to be Christians in this world without the two of you working together, boy, you're gambling with your future, really with the future of your kids.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about interfaith marriage this Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th. It sounds so quaint. I mean, it really does, to have this kind of conversation in our cultural context. And yet the Bible is quite clear. We've talked about the Old Testament context. A couple more, illustrative examples from the Old Testament. When we come back in particular, the negative example par excellence seems to be King Solomon, who married himself hundreds of wives. And it says quite clearly there in the text, his wives turned his heart away. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Or Twitter us at IssuesETC.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
All right, so you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. We're talking about interfaith marriage. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I want to know what you think about interfaith marriage. If you want to call us anonymously on this Wednesday afternoon, feel free to do so. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email your questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter questions and comments to us at issuesetc. Okay, when the example of Solomon comes up, it's often cited as an example of Solomon going wrong in a number of ways, usually too many wives, and yet that doesn't seem to be in view in the original context here, Dr. Scare, in 1 Kings, where is it, 1 Kings chapter 11, where it's not the number of wives, it's the religious proclivities of those wives that seem to be the problem for Solomon.
Yeah, when it comes to, it's funny when you look at the Old Testament that way. The Old Testament writers were not moralists. That's to say, they're looking at the situation. What actually turned the situation bad? And in that sense, I suppose the Old Testament writers would be good pastors, because you're always dealing in life with strange situations. And you don't want to lay down the law when you don't have to. Or also, you're often trying in the pastoral situation to make the best of a bad situation, so you don't end up making things worse than they are. When you look at Solomon, it wasn't a good situation that the Israelites had got themselves into and that the kings have got themselves into, that they were using their power for polygamy. David, with multiple wives, Solomon with multiple wives, but really when push came to shove, it was because he loved many foreign women. These wives ended up turning his heart after other gods. So you see, Solomon was a great man and a strong man, and ironically given wisdom. You wonder at what point he stopped reading, if he was responsible for, as I believe he was, for the production of the book of Proverbs. You wonder at what time in his life did he stop actually reading his own book, or he forgot his own book. Because in his own book of Proverbs, which is a great book to give to young people, young boys especially, young men, he tells them, watch out for women who would lead you astray. It's kind of, watch the kind of women you're going to look out for, because that will make a big impact on your life. And at the end of the book of Proverbs, he says that there's no greater blessing than a godly wife. He says, the good looks will fade and charm can be deceptive, but a godly wife is to be treasured and honored. But sometime in his life, he himself was worn down. He brought many women into his home. And many of these were foreign, and he started to take up their religious practices. And I'm sure at first it started out because he wanted to simply keep them happy. I know you go to the Canaanite church, and I know you sacrifice children, and you want me to come with you, sort of thing. And I'm sure he started to engage in these practices himself, even though he knew they were wrong, because of the daily pressure of these women who did bring these corrupt and ungodly practices and foreign practices into Israel. And then, like you said, his life goes right from there. It goes downhill very quickly.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting on the line, Steve.
Oh, not a problem. One of the things I think we miss as Christians is that marriage is a representation of Christ in the church, and that's what Paul said about in Ephesians. And, a Christian willingly marrying a non-Christian is no different in some respects than a church saying, hey, let's call a Buddhist priest to become our pastor. Because at the end, isn't that kind of what you're doing?
Interesting analogy. What do you think?
I think the analogy is a right one. As a pastor, I would handle it delicately depending on the kind of person I'm talking to. That's to say, this is the kind of issue that needs to be taken up to, I think, with 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds as they start to think about marriage. It is a more difficult proposition when you're talking to somebody who's already at the edge of the church and isn't attending much. And there you can kind of give guidance, but, you don't want to You don't want to destroy the faith by coming on too strongly. And you have to take into consideration, I think, human weakness in these matters. But the warning is a good one, and also not just the warning, but the picture of Christ and the church, the intimacy, the two become one in marriage. And so I think the caller's point is right on that.
Joshua in Canada emails us saying, thank you for this segment, as I'm torn being in an interfaith relationship with a Baha'i who confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're thinking of marriage, and I do not want my future children to suffer, but we coexist fine now, and she does confess Christ as her Savior, confusing me more. She respects my faith as a Lutheran and would allow raising the children as Christians, but it is still a tough decision, as I love her. And there are examples in the early church of interfaith marriage, example, St. Monica. What do you make of this?
I feel ignorant, but I forget even what I know the name Baha'i, but I don't exactly know what. And this is the kind of thing I think I'm so glad he wrote in, our friend wrote in, because this is the kind of thing that should be discussed really on a one-to-one. Well, I think bring your pastor into this.
Well, here's just for your sake and for the sake of the audience that may not be familiar with Baha'i. Baha'i is a religious belief. Some would consider it kind of an offshoot of Islam. Wherein Baha'i teaches that they are kind of the culmination of all religions, that they're bringing all religions together into one kind of common faith. And I mean, it's an interesting thing. We've dealt with Baha'i as listeners here before, but it certainly is not, to my estimation, in its explicit teaching, Christian in any sense.
Yeah, and then I would, given that, again, this should be done on a personal level, but since we're here, I think that a word of extreme caution, and I think that's what you're dealing with here, extreme caution, because know when you get into this, there's going to get a whole bill of goods, and promises can be made at the beginning of a marriage, but I think you want to, this is the thing, you want to be able to share the greatest intimacies and your greatest joys and your greatest sorrows with your wife. And this is an opportunity that it's an opportunity to find a godly woman is the number one thing that the scriptures tell us that we should look for in a woman. And a lot of these things are hard. I mean, because I know family members who have been in this situation that have fallen in love deeply with women who are of another faith and that have had to say goodbye to that relationship, and it's not an easy thing to do. At the same time, I know friends right around here who for the longest time dated people who were not of the Christian faith and by God's grace became Christian. And they were able to do that, I think, with patience and with prayer. And they didn't get to the point where they said, I'm going to marry somebody of the Baha'i faith, but through their relationship, the other person came to find Christ, and then in that joy, they could find marriage together. So, I would say it's a word of caution. Take it slow, and then if God gives the grace by which this woman would then find Christ truly as he is, then it would be a blessing from God. But
your advice is proceed with caution and do not marry as long as the prospect of, or perhaps look for the prospect of a genuine conversion here leading to marriage rather than saying, we're going to marry and hope for the best.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, because then all bets are off afterwards. But again, I recognize how difficult this is. This is not an easy issue for any people who are struggling.
When Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It doesn't seem like he's explicitly talking about marriage, but is that a valid application?
I was wondering about that myself. I mean, the whole idea of yoke really is a term from marriage, and I think it's a marriage metaphor, and I think there he does mean church relationships. At the same time, it's like our previous caller spoke about the relationship between Christ and the church being an analogy to a relationship that we have in marriage, that our relationship in marriage is based on the relationship between Christ and the church. So I think the same thing applies here. The greater principle is that of church fellowship, of being with Christ and not being with unbelievers in fellowship. Marriage is a picture of that fellowship with one another. So, sure, I do think it is a valid application.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about another section from St. Paul where he does talk about Christians and non-Christians either being married or being divorced. We're going to see what Scripture instructs us and how Scripture instructs us in that matter with regard to interfaith marriage. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 26th of August. I want to hear from you on interfaith marriage as we talk with Dr. Peter Scair. He is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can Twitter us right here in the studio with questions or comments at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us, talkback@IssuesETC.org. talkback@IssuesETC.org. Stay tuned. More on interfaith marriage after this.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out, get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar too. Go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Recently, President Obama released a document claiming pro-lifers may be right-wing extremists. A Freedom of Information Act request was filed to see how the administration came to this conclusion. The results are stunning. They did zero research or investigative work, but relied solely on websites of the media and other organizations. The media are well known for their bias against pro-lifers. Another source the Obama administration used is a group who believe the government has been in direct contact with aliens. This is so outrageous, it's hard to imagine. It's no surprise Congressman Barron Hill recently called opponents of Obamacare political terrorists. Remember when Mr. Obama said in his Notre Dame speech, we shouldn't demonize our opponents?
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
What I love about you, you're the opposite of me. Instead of fighting about it, why don't we just let it be? What I love about you, you're the
Welcome back. We're talking about interfaith marriage with Dr. Peter Scair. Well, we are very close to having 2,000 fans on our Facebook fan page for Issues Etc. You can find it, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. There you'll find pictures of in-studio guests, people who drop by to visit. We posted one yesterday. I think we'll post one here in about a half hour here as we have an in-studio guest coming in for the second hour of the program today. Also interact with other Issues Etc. fans and get some updates on what we're doing here in the studio and in upcoming shows. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Become a fan and head us toward 2,000 fans there at our Facebook fan page. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. This email comes from Josh in St. Louis. The example of King Solomon is especially telling that the command not to intermarry was intended to keep out false gods. It's not like Solomon was on polygamy.com just out looking to collect brides. Solomon was making pacts with other nations, something else he wasn't supposed to do. When Solomon made a peace treaty or some other agreement, a sign of that agreement was that the other king would give one of his daughters to King Solomon as a wife. He imported false idols by making these pacts and marrying these women. On a related note, would Dr. Scare speak to the idea of boyfriend-girlfriend evangelism where people try to convert their significant other? Let's deal first with the fact that Solomon, he really was kind of doing multi-layered violations of God's intent for the king of Israel when he was marrying these women.
You know, I suppose that's where one of, you know, every talent can also be a temptation. And one of the Solomon was wise in the sense that, so in some ways he was a very good ruler. And one of the things that good rulers do is they make pacts, they make treaties in order to establish their own nation, make them stronger. And I'm sure he became very facile, very good at doing this. But the problem is, I suppose, he forgot the fact that he was in the world and not of the world, and he became so fixated on his own kingdom that he forgot that it was about the kingdom of God. So in that sense, he became worldly. And he got so involved in being the king that he forgot about the King of Kings, and I think that's a good point. As for this boyfriend-girlfriend evangelism, it's kind of funny because I do know that's the Mormons do it very well, so I haven't been to Salt Lake City, but I guess they have some very beautiful girls that are outside of the temple who try to seduce the Christian and otherwise boys and bring them into the Mormon fold. If that's as a kind of a, it doesn't work, I don't think, as a, in a way, it's kind of a cynical thing to manipulate people in that way. That's not to say that boyfriends and girlfriends do not end up influencing one another. Oftentimes it's for the worse, but I've seen it many times positively as well, though, where a good Christian woman, and then some cases a man or a boy will have an influence on the other. So I hate to dismiss it totally, although the idea of using somebody in that way certainly does not treat the other person with respect.
What about the thinking that, okay, say we're courting here, we know we have religious differences, significant religious differences, but, you know, we've got a whole married life to worry about that. We're going to wait until we get married, and then I'll be able to convert him or her.
Well, and I was thinking, you know, our friend who was dating the person from the Baha'i faith, and the woman says, yes, you know, we'll honor Jesus, and you can do what you want with the children. That sounds good. It certainly is better than going in with it into an antagonistic situation. And yet, still, that one of the two greatest teachers of a parent are going to be of a child are going to be the parents. The mother and the father are going to be the best teachers and most important people to a child. So as you have children, they're going to hear fathers say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're going to hear mothers say, "Yes, we honor Jesus." But then we also recognize that there are many truths and many ways to God, and the child will be left confused at best, and then very often will simply drift away to the more neutral position. So what you don't want to do, I mean, as young people think about this, you don't want to bring unbelief into the home. Because you're going to have to deal with it all around the world. You're going to have to deal with teachers as you go to school. You're going to have to deal with it with other authority figures, with secular society, with TV. Home should be a place where Christ crucified is put before the eyes and ears of your children. It should be a special place where children are really raised and nurtured in what's most important. And if you go into a situation when you could do it, and then don't do it, boy, what a shame that would be.
You don't hear this as much as you used to, but I think you still do hear it occasionally, even if it's not spoken out loud, and that is parents of differing religious faiths saying, well, you know, the kids will present a bit of a challenge to us, but of course we're going to let the kids grow up and make up their own minds. They're going to kind of maintain religious neutrality until the children are allegedly of majority and able to decide for themselves.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to really come down with a law on these people except to wake them up. because the person who's saying that clearly has no religious convictions of his or her own. So the person who's going to say that I would like my child to grow up in the religion that they find, really, it's saying more about their faith or lack of faith. If they knew that the physician was there who could heal, if they knew that the Savior was there who could save, they would take their children to Jesus. One of the great, I think it's the great thing about when you look at the miracles of Jesus, how often it is that somebody else brings that person to Jesus, whether it's, you know, whether it's a paralytic or whether it's a child. And that's what parents are entrusted to do. They have one thing as parents that they are given to do, that is to raise their children in the faith. And it's the one thing on Judgment Day, you know, we're called to love our neighbor. It's the one thing on Judgment Day that this will be the first thing asked of us. What did you do with the kids that I gave to you, knowing that they were mine, knowing that I sent my son to die for them? Why did you not tell them? It's our first and foremost responsibility, even beyond, you know, food and clothing and all of that. It's bringing them to Jesus.
Paul explicitly addresses the issue of marriage between believers and unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 7, and a cursory reading might leave you with the impression that he's being ambivalent, that he's kind of equivocating on this. What is Paul clearly teaching about marriage to unbelievers?
Well, you do have the situation, the messy situation that we're all going to have as we go out, is that, and as a pastor, he has this, that he has believers married to unbelievers. And one of the temptations for the unbeliever is to say, is to use Christianity as an excuse to get out of a marriage. So that, I mean, it happened often, and it happens today. I am married, but I'm married to a pagan, and I don't like him or her, and I want to get out of the marriage. And strikingly, St. Paul says, no. If you are already in the situation where you are married to an unbeliever, if at all possible, stay in that marriage. That is to say, you have been given this person to love, to cherish, to hold, to have, and that obligation is still yours. So, I mean, that's the first surprising thing about it, is that, and he even goes as far as to say, as a kind of a word of consolation to those who are struggling with this, he says, your marriage is sanctified. The marriage of an unbeliever and a believer is sanctified by the believer. It's made kosher. God will not frown upon it. In fact, I've seen this in as much as encouraging Christians who are in this relationship. I have seen through the years, through steady years of love and not nagging, but simple love and humility, where the unbelieving spouse will then turn to Christ. But this takes patience and it takes love. So that part is maybe not what we'd expect, but that's what Paul urges.
So it sounds like he's saying, if you are unmarried, do not marry outside the Christian faith. If you are married outside the Christian faith, do not divorce, but let this be the opportunity for the Word of God through you to bring the other person to faith.
Yeah, Peter says the same thing. He says, wives, be submissive so that the unbelieving husbands might be won over by your behavior. But then he does also address this question of what happens when, and here he's speaking especially about widows, but he says, now you've lost your husband, what do you do? Well, it's one thing to already be married to an unbeliever and then you stick with it. But having lost your husband, then what do you do? Well, if you marry, he says, marry in the Lord. And because he knows, and again, when you say these kinds of things, in a way, in the Old Testament, you read it as the law. But the law is based on sound wisdom and love. It's not like when you tell your kids this, you're saying it. It's like the book of Proverbs. You're not giving them a bunch of rules, like stay away from the kind of, you know, people that are going to corrupt your morals. Stay away from the drug users. When you stay away from trouble. When you say that, you're not simply handing down laws. You're saying this because you love them and you know the difficulties that are going to necessarily ensue. And when you're in the middle of it all, it's not easy to see. That's for sure. When you've fallen in love, sometimes you need a word from the outside, a little word of advice to help you out.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him talking about interfaith marriage. I want to hear what you think about interfaith marriage as well. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th, 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
Let's call the whole thing off. Yes, you like potato, and I like potato, you like tomato.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
We're talking about interfaith marriage. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us as well, at issuesetc, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. In Philadelphia, here's Jeff. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, yes. I had a question. For the longest time, there are some unbelieving wives and believing husbands. Pretty much everything in the Bible, probably because it was more a patriarchal society in many ways, doesn't really deal with how with that situation. And I was wondering if there was any advice for people, especially nowadays, where not to be mean, but men tend to be bossed a little more by their wives nowadays. Any general advice for today?
Well, that's interesting. Thank you very much. I mean, the cultural boundaries here have definitely shifted, Dr. Scare, and women do nowadays have an awful lot more sway and influence in this situation, I suppose.
I think I like Jeff's point, and I thought, you could make write a good book for the Christian bookstore. And I mean, and you make a little money and help the kingdom of God. I think maybe I'd write a book of Proverbs for girls, because there is a point where when you look at the book of Proverbs and the advice that you have, it really is for young men as they go out into the world. And certainly, that might be the appeal of I forget the TV preacher, that woman who's on. But women do long, I think, for a voice too, to be heard on the word of God on this matter. As far as the influence of women, though, my guess is it's the influence of the woman in marriage is stronger than that of a man, because in most marriages the woman is the emotional center of the marriage, and there's, you know, that little statement, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And what tends to happen, it's not always what happens, but what tends to happen is that in marriage the man will do what it takes in order to please the wife when it comes to these kinds of issues. And I think that's always been the case since Adam and Eve, simply for the sake of maintaining a kind of peace within the marriage. So I think the woman has a great impact on where the marriage is going to go. And of course, we could have callers who would then give me numbers of examples that went the other way too. But as a general impression, I think you'd probably find out that it's the woman that has the greater impact. Now, you do see that in 1 Peter. He's talking to women. And he says, you know, because they were among the earliest believers, and they said, stay in this marriage and you will be a good influence. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is talking to the women. So you do have that in the New Testament.
Okay, as our time winds down, I want you to deal with two issues, both of them in different ways related to the Christian sacraments. First of all, we talked earlier about differences between Christians when they marry, and one of the big differences essentially, Christians who believe in the biblical teaching of baptism and those that don't, how can this present a particular problem for interdenominational marriage?
Well, I think this word of caution would be especially to strong Christians, those who do believe in infant baptism, including, you know, those of us who are Lutherans, that I see a lot of folks who send their children off to, let's say, the Christian college, in order to, quote-unquote, safeguard their children. And what happens so often is they fall in love, of course, with, you know, an evangelical girl who's absolutely lovely and wonderful and wholesome, and you think, wow, you know, and she would be a gift from God. But, boy, this has become very problematic because if these women do not believe in baptizing children, this will bring heartache. Not only to the grandparents, but hopefully to the Lutheran, hopefully to the believer in baptism, and also it takes away from the very blessing of the children, because they are not able then to bring their children to Christ. One of the things that I would teach young people before they go off to college, wherever they go, is, and I think it's the doctrine that needs to be highlighted, and it's the essence, I think, of Christianity, is infant baptism. If you don't have infant baptism, everything else is going to be off. If you have infant baptism, boy, you can work pretty well and go a long way with a person. And I think if there's any doctrine, I think, that holds it all together, it would be that little children can be brought to our Lord, are to be brought to our Lord, and to receive his blessing of forgiveness and of love and be brought within the family. And if that's not taking place, that's a real tragedy. And I think that's selling our, I think, and I've seen so many good Lutherans, Christians, give that up. And I think it's heartbreaking, let's put it that way.
Mary in Southern Illinois emails us. She writes, "It reminds me of when I was a teenager and my grandmother told me to be sure to marry a Lutheran. I was astounded and asked her how on earth I could control who I might eventually love. She responded, it was easy, only date Lutheran boys. Of course, I didn't notice her wisdom until she was gone, and now I'm married to a wonderful Lutheran man for 12 years. Your thoughts very briefly."
Well, we could certainly continue. That's one of the things that we've got to do, is we've got to help young, but also different ages, young Lutheran men and women get together, and because I'd rather celebrate that blessing than being too negative on this, but we do, it is a great blessing, and if we can help them find one another, then we'll have done a great thing for them and for their families.
The one thing that we haven't talked about is kind of the Sunday morning issue, where two Christians of different confession may well coexist together, going to one another's churches, but what would you caution regard to the communion rail, where we gather for the Lord's body and blood, when there are two different, a husband and wife of different Christian confession, about a minute and a half?
Well, I started off by saying I've seen this in an older couple, and it should be done in a godly manner, no matter what. And that is to say, it certainly is not a breach of the marriage contract or of the marriage faith to say I respect you as a Catholic, let's say, that you would go to this altar to receive the body and blood and for me to go up with you perhaps and receive a blessing. Or likewise, if I should go, I welcome you to come with me to receive a blessing. But marriage, in as much as earthly marriage, does not confer upon the couple right communion. It confuses, or fellowship, it confuses the issue.
Finally then, in a nutshell, what can we glean from Holy Scripture on interfaith marriage with less than a minute?
Well, I suppose what we glean is that that marriage is a blessing given by God for the sake of children, for raising children who are to be in Christ. This blessing is best found when two Christians come together, and there's no greater blessing than when two Christians can come together and raise their children to be on the same team. It's not an easy thing, starting a family. By starting together in Christ, it's a great blessing for you, for your marriage, for your children. So I would take that positive message out to all of our children, and it's not a quaint thing. It's actually at the core of who we are as Christians. And it will make life, in the end, with all of the difficulties that we have in life, it'll certainly take away a lot of difficulties that are unnecessary and then bring many blessings from God.
Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you again for being our guest.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
It begins very early, perhaps when you first meet that young man, that young woman, a niece of mine of marriageable age. I remember I often asked her, why aren't you dating this guy or that guy? What's wrong with him? And as often as not, she might say, well, he doesn't believe in Jesus. It's a deal breaker for her. And it should be. It really should be. She's a young Christian woman. She understands, has the wisdom, even at her tender years, to see that that could not only be a problem, but it is a problem right here and now. To be able to confess together the same Savior, Jesus Christ, to hold together to the same hope and to cling together to the same forgiveness of sins, to stand together at the foot of the cross, and to receive that forgiveness and that mercy that Christ won there by his sacrifice. There is nothing in the world that binds husband and wife closer together than that. No commitment, no love, no lifelong experience. To look at one another, not only as husband and wife, mother and father eventually, but as brother and sister in Christ, is a bond even closer than the love and commitment of marriage itself. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Dr. Al Culver. He's Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We're going to talk about the relationship that exists. It's not merely a theory. It is a demonstrable relationship between the ordination of women, a long practice now in American Christianity, and the newer practice, that is the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. You say, well, how could there be any relationship there? There is. There's a similar method to the madness. There's a similar way to get there. And there are identical cultural pressures pushing the church to have done and to do both. We'll talk about that with Dr. Al Culver on the other side of the break. Hour two of Issues, Etc. is straight ahead. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE. Email us questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter your questions and comments to us right here in the studio at Issues ETC, at Issues ETC. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.